there. How's that? That is? I can't get this cord down. It's not room enough for me and it in my pants, so I left it outside. What can I tell you? The water over in Germany shrinks the clothes, and not a whole lot you can do about it, brethren. Just have to do the best you can. Turn your Bible, Philippians 3. I was going to ask the preacher. I don't see him. Where is he? Man, he got a new building. He never stays in here. It's good to be back, I guess. It is. I don't mean the way it sounded. This is just another stop on my trip. I'll be here for this week and then leave again. And I bet be out all you can stand of me anyway. But I want to tell you a little bit, take a little time before I preach. I was going to ask permission, but he isn't here, so I guess I will. Tell you a little bit about our excursion over there, trip. It wasn't a vacation. I think two-thirds of the family thought it was going to be. But but one-third of us knew better before we left. Well, we had a good time anyway. Good time in the Lord. And we visited, went to Bad Kreuznach and Bad Wiebel and Augsburg and Nuremberg and Heilbronn and Sargon. Six churches. We visited six churches, I think. There's one more, seven. Brother Munson. I left him out over in Frankfurt. And we had a good time. We landed in Brussels, Belgium, and got off the airport, and my wife immediately recognized how spoiled rotten we are as Americans. There is no air conditioning over there, you lazy bums. And there's no air conditioning in the airports. There's no air conditioning in the automobiles. There's no air conditioning in the houses. You say, what do? Sweat. It's not quite as hot as it is here, but it isn't all that bad. We lived through it and didn't hurt us any. And I noticed when I got off the plane that God was over in Belgium. I also noticed sin was over there. We spent the night there, and in Brussels we went to a little Catholic church. Brother Trosclair met us at the airport in Brussels and took us down the street to a little Catholic church. And there I saw something that really did break my heart. I saw a lady, I guess in her 20s, came into the church, and they had, of course, a lot of statues in there. And she came in and took a chair, a folding chair, turned it around backwards and put her knees on it, knelt on the chair, and then reached up and grabbed a hold of the foot and stuck her hand in the hole of the foot of the statue and began to pray. And tears formed in her eyes, and she was very fervent in her praying, a lot more fervent in her praying than any Baptist ever saw in my life. I've heard a lot of noise in prayer, but I've never seen that much fervency. And she really prayed and poured out her heart to that piece of stone. And I knew enough French to get us in trouble and order food, and I didn't know enough to help her out. I'd taken it for 2 years, but that was 20 years ago. And I knew enough to get by, but I didn't know enough to tell her about the Lord and to help her do anything for her. I had no French tracts on me. And if I'd have thought, I'd have given her a German tract, because most folks in Europe can speak at least three languages. They go to school, they learn English as a second language, and most of them speak their country's language in the country that's next to them. And I watched her do that for about 15, 20 minutes, and then I figured she was all done with her praying, because that's about how long most folks pray. And then she got up and got out of the chair and turned the chair around and set the chair facing the statue and then sat down in the chair. And just kind of sit down relaxed and just sit there having communion with that statue. You know, a lot of times the reason we get nowhere in prayer, I was looking at that and I said, God, what is going on here? You know, the reason you don't get a lot done in prayer is because you're the one that does all the talking. That's why. You think prayer is you spouting off your big mouth and teaching God a lot of theology. God don't care what you know. And she said, amen. I'll get to preaching here in a minute. But he really does. You'll be glad. I'm only going to be home a week, folks. I'll be gone. God don't care what you know. He doesn't care one bit what you know. That lady sat down in that chair, and she was communing with that piece of stone. I watched that. My wife watched that. My wife was crying. And I was about to cry, but I hate to cry, but almost did. But I couldn't take it anymore. I turned around and said, let's go. We went out of there. I never seen that before. We got in Germany. All the churches we went to were military churches, because that's about the best way to do it, is to establish that. And then two or three of them we went to had already been there long enough and well established, and they began to establish ministries to the Germans. But across Clare, they have a German church also, and I can't think of somebody else did. I don't know who it was. So we were able to do a lot there, and the Lord blessed through us. But then we got a surprise. We wound up in Switzerland for a week. And if you ever read that book, Heidi, we were right in that area, exactly in that area where that book all takes place. And it's beautiful down there. The scenery is wonderful. My wife wanted to stay, wanted me to come back and leave her and Tammy over there. And I told her, be careful about getting a call from God on the basis of scenery, because that happened a lot. And he got in a mess doing that. Amen. But it was pretty. If they could have got me to a trout stream, I probably would have stayed. But nobody got me that high. But we had a good time in Switzerland. That wasn't on the schedule. One thing I learned over there that was good, I've always believed it and tried to practice it, but it really got put in practice. And that is, we just let God do what he wanted to do with us for that month. And that means my schedule changed about four times. And we called preachers and rescheduled them and did this and that. And one fella canceled. But we wound up in a camp meeting in Switzerland. And I tell you what, it's one of the best camp meetings I've ever been in Switzerland. It's the only one it was ever in Switzerland. No, it's one of the best camp meetings I've ever been in anywhere. Matter of fact, the Lord was working on me and on my family so much, and I had to leave and go to a meeting. I just left them there and let him finish with them, because I really didn't want to mess up a good thing. I said, they're getting all they can, better leave them down here. And at that point, I want to tell you this, and then we'll be about done, because as I'm preaching tonight, maybe through the week or something, I'll relate a little more, because many things are on my heart. But my wife got the privilege. I was preaching Wednesday night at the camp meeting in Switzerland, and Brother Griggers was to have a church service in a little country called Liechtenstein, which is, without giving you a long geography lesson, is just right on the corner of Austria and Switzerland. And it's a small country, 62 square miles, about the size of Washington, D.C., has about 28,000 people. It's the last country in the world that is a principality of the Vatican. It's run by the princes of Liechtenstein. Brother Griggers was holding the first meeting they've ever had. My wife, I told her, I said, I'm going to preach, and I knew what I was going to preach. And I said, you've heard it. And I said, why don't you just go over with them? So she got the privilege of setting in on the first church meeting, in the first church that they've ever had in the country of Liechtenstein. The Reformation did not touch that country. That country's never had anything. And it didn't happen by a missionary going over there with a little 10 verses out of Romans and going over there shouting and screaming his lungs out and telling everybody what he knows and how wonderful American Christianity is. It took 6 years. It took a man who went over there and he just sat down. He led a little girl to the Lord in Switzerland, and she started living for God, and her parents found out who it was and reported him, because Switzerland will not allow missionaries, and they kicked him out. Then the next time he got out and was up in Germany a while, and then the next time he came down, they told him if he got an apartment in this country, already had an apartment, he'd bring down all his goods and everything, he'd come down, and they'd let him in. And he got to the border, and it didn't turn out that way. They confiscated everything they had, all their clothes, all their furniture. And they sat in that little apartment for about 4 months with the clothes they had on. That lady washed. They have children. Well, they have three children. Three children. That family sat there with a husband, wife, and three children, looking at one another, no furniture, no clothes. And she washed the clothes out every night they had on and hung them out. They wore them the next day. You say, it couldn't be God. Yeah, I realize that, but it was God. And you say, I couldn't do that. I know you couldn't do that. You're a spoiled, rotten, spoon-fed brat. You couldn't do nothing. But they did. And they sat there and lost a lot of support because they couldn't write back to churches and show a church building with a bunch of people outside. And we won this one to God this year and this one next week and 20 this week. No, he couldn't do that. But you see, God had a different thing in mind. They were going to kick him out, and he told them, he said, if you kick us out this time, I will sue you. And they kicked him out, and he sued them and took it to their high court. And their high court made the government compromise with him, and the compromise was that if he could get enough people in that country of Liechtenstein to organize a church, to charter a church, if they would let him start one. He needed six people.
Amen.
My wife sat in there. They had nine people, nine Austrian people, Liechtenstein people, nine people. I'm not talking about a military work. I'm not talking about American work. I'm talking about national. Nine people sat in there, and they can start a regular church because they had one man that came in and sat down, one old man on the front row, and he came in and he said, Guten Abend, and slept the whole service. So they got a sleeping deacon, so they got a church. I mean, if you got a sleeping deacon, you got a church, you know. And you see all that time they're getting kicked out and run around and lost all their support and sitting there no money and sitting there with no clothes, you know, just what they had on and hardly any food. And you say, yeah, some of you ladies, you'd have your husband back in America in 2 weeks. That's right, because you're just spoiled rotten. This is going to be a wonderful message I'm going to preach. Philippians 3. You say, we're going to have a camp meeting. We had one in Switzerland, too. My family got the best blessing they've ever gotten out of any meeting they've ever been in. And it wasn't no running and shouting. But there was some good dealing with God. Four folks got saved while we were going on the trip, and we praise God for that. Philippians chapter 3. And we got back, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm praying. I believe God wants us to get back over there and do a little more work as far as some evangelistic work, be a help to the missionaries, but that'll be in His time. I wanted to go 3 years ago. If I'd have gone 3 years ago, I'd have made a big mess out of everything. And I'm glad God made me wait 3 years to go. Brother Griggers said, please do not send any more missionaries over here. He said, don't send me no more missionaries. He said, all I'm getting is spoiled, rotten brats. They won't listen, won't do what they're supposed to do, and they're ruining everything. Amen, amen, amen. They seem to think that American Christianity is a standard for the world, but I found out different. Philippians chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Why would Paul write rejoice? Don't you rejoice? Don't you shout it out and run the aisles and jump the pews and have a wonderful time? But Paul said rejoice. Well, he said rejoice in the Lord. What do you rejoice in? Wonderful to have a new building. Boy, this looks good. All the work that was done, we prayed for you all while we was gone. Knew we couldn't be part of working, so we prayed for you all that did. But do you rejoice in this building? Maybe God will take it away from you. You rejoice in the carpet? You rejoice in your house? You rejoice in the Tupperware and the curtains, the fishing poles and the golf clubs and the cars and the houses? What do you rejoice in? Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. You say, well, as long as everything's going fine, I can shout her out. How about shouting it out when you ain't got anything? How about jumping the aisles and running the pews when you haven't got anything? How about just shouting it out when you're sitting in an apartment for 3 months staring at your wife who wants to know what's going on and is sure you miss the will of God? I mean, how about shouting her out then? You want to pray now or wait till we finish reading the text? I mean, brethren, he said, rejoice in the Lord. You know what I found out? After 39 years, that ain't very long. But 39 years of living, I found out one thing. The only one I can rejoice in is the Lord. And when you only rejoice in the things of this life and the things of this world, then you're not even going to understand what the brother sang about grace. You say, how come I don't get that kind of grace? Because James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. That grace is not automatic. That grace comes with humility. And if you're proud, God ain't going to give you grace to go through anything. You've got to fulfill that. He resists the proud. Rejoice in the Lord. When you rejoice in the Lord, and maybe God will just fix it so that that's all you'll have left one of these days. Say, I don't believe that. I know you don't believe that. You believe you're going out of here tomorrow. Wouldn't it be something if you had 15 more years down here? You say, oh, that couldn't be. Wouldn't it be something if you did? Did you ever read Song of Solomon 5 carefully? And Hosea 6 carefully? And Ezekiel 38 carefully? at Revelation 3 carefully, wouldn't that be something if you had about 15 more years to go? You're just sure you're going next week, aren't you? You know the crown of righteousness is not given to those who love their disappearing. The crown of righteousness is not given to those who love leaving pain. The crown of righteousness is not given to those who love leaving all the trials and heartaches of this life. You know who it's given to? Those who love His appearing, not their disappearing. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. If you all you got to rejoice in is the Lord, it's safe. Now, if you're going to rejoice in things, that's not too safe. Beware of dogs. That'd be Brother White's text, wouldn't it? Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. I went over there right after Brother White was over there. Everybody's warning me about the terrorists, but I guess when he got there, all the terrorists left. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Boy, if there's one thing I know, this flesh is helpless. I got over there into Germany and sat down there on the street corner and began to play the trumpet and learn how to sing. I was going to sing it tonight, but I'm not going to until I can get all the words figured out as far as what they mean. I was going to sing Amazing Grace in German. I did it on the street corner. We sang a whole bunch of songs in German down there. I learned how to pronounce the words, and I'm slowly learning to translate the words. But I learned how helpless this flesh is. I watched that lady in Brussels, and I wanted to do something. I couldn't do anything. I got over there in Germany, and I wanted to do something. So what did you do? I preached on the street. I preached in English. They got about a quarter to a half of the message. That's about it. You say, why? Because this old flesh is helpless. It's helpless. Brother Grigger said, and he had a missionary come over there, and he said, what are you going to do? And he's going to win the world for God in a week. Brother Grigger says, what you do is you come over here and you sit down, you find you a house, and you mow the lawn, and you grow the flowers, and you keep that thing looking just as clean as these Germans around you keep it looking, and you keep your filthy mouth shut, and you live for a year, just shut your mouth and live for a year. And you fight it out with your wife till you all got it settled, who's who and who belongs where. And he said, when you get all that settled and find God, he said, then you can do something. They're not interested in us. They didn't want me over there preaching at them. You know, I thought they was wanting me over there, but they really didn't want me over there. They don't want people over there. They don't care about your Bible and your little Romans Road. They don't care about all that little stuff. They don't care nothing about it. And they'll tie you up in a corner, too. They know religion and the Bible pretty good. This whole flesh is weak. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So Paul says, if any man has confidence, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know, I appreciate Paul because Paul took a complete turnabout. When Paul was hot for God as a Jew, he persecuted the church and killed what he thought were heretics and killed those Christians because they were going against the God of Israel, and he lived what he believed. And when he got saved, he turned right around and was zealous for God in the same manner. He was just as zealous for God after he was saved as he was before he was saved. Some of you all was zealous for the devil and lived for yourself and went all out and no expense and no, never mind the pain. Just did everything you could do all out for yourself and the devil. And you got saved, you're going halfway for God. Amen. You're enjoying that grace God gave you. You're sitting on it, what you're doing. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now I want you to understand that everything in this life that is a gain to you is a loss to God. Whatever is a gain to you is a loss for God. You say, Brother Harrison, that's a little fanatical. Good, we could use it. So don't you think you get so heavenly-minded you're no earthly good? Never met a person like that in my life. I never met one person in my life was so heavenly-minded they were no earthly good. I sure have seen a whole lot of earthly-minded people who weren't any heavenly good. I've seen a lot of that. But those things that were gained to me, Paul said, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. He said, but doesn't God give us richly all things to enjoy? Yeah, God gives it. That don't mean you strive for it. That don't mean you go in debt to get it. You better think about that. You say, I'm living by faith. I got the payment book to prove it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I understand. Some of y'all, the young folks these days, they get married on Friday night. By Monday morning, they're so deep in debt that they never can live for God. They got to spend the rest of their life, both of them working, paying off the debt. You know why? Because they're foolish and selfish and want everything now. I'm going to get to the message in a minute. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may know him. Keep your finger there and turn to Jeremiah 9. My text is right there in verse 10. Jeremiah 9. I'm tired. I don't know how long I'm going to preach till I get done. 9:23. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God said, if you're going to glory in anything, it ought to be in that you understand and know me. And Paul had a handle on that when he said that I may know him. But knowing him is going to cost you counting everything in this life but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Why did God save you? You say, God saved me to go out and tell others. That's secondary. That is not the primary reason God saved you. God saved you that you might know him. God saved you to glorify him. There isn't any way you can glorify God without knowing God. We're not talking about knowing about God. We're not talking about having your Bible divided right, and some of you got it divided a little too right. We're not talking about knowing all about the prophecy, like the preacher talked about this morning on charity. We're not talking about knowing all about the prophecy and all about the mysteries. And I got the King James Bible, and I believe this Bible is the Word of God. And anybody believes that any more than I do? But I'm not talking about that. There's a whole lot of folks that know all about this book and know a whole lot about this book and can tell you what's going to happen down the road and pinpoint all kinds of things down the road, and they don't know God. And if you don't know God, you're going to wind up like the Laodicean church who said, I am rich and have need of nothing. And God gave 5 indictments to that church. And if you want a word study, study it in English, those 5 words. I preached a message in Germany on those 5 words. God sent that indictment down. Why? Because that church didn't know God. They had everything. They had the pews and the pianos and the organs, the pulpits, the carpets, the people, and the songbooks and the offerings, and they had the whole ball of wax, and all of a sudden on the outside there was a knock. They said, well, what is that? Just, well, it's nothing. It's just me. Just the Lord. You forgot something. You know God? I'm asking if you know about him. You know him. You know God like you know your family. That's the trouble with some of you. Some of you know God like you know your family. Some folks are looking for God so much they walk right past their wife. You better get to know your family. Might teach you something about knowing God. How are you going to go out and tell the world that God called me to be a missionary? You're going to go over and tell all kinds of people about your wonderful God and all, and you don't even know God. You're going to give him some little old plan that's going to send him to hell, and you don't even know God. I understood why Brother Gregory's told me that. He said, don't send none of them down here. He said, they're messing everything up. Did they come over here to try to make Americans out of everybody? A couple of fellas got kicked out of one state in Germany because they created such a havoc. And it was all their fault, brethren. It wasn't the devil. I found out something. I found out God ain't closing doors and the devil ain't closing doors. I found out people are closing doors. That's what I found out. Well, we better get to preaching. I may know him. You can't tell nobody about him unless you know him. We live in a fast Christianity. Get them saved today and put them on the street tomorrow. And they need to sit down and shut up for a year or so. You don't know nothing. And then after you get your education and learn your Bible and your Bible Institute, then you need to go somewhere and sit down and shut up for a while longer and just learn God. Aren't you glad I'm back? You say, what happened? God got a hold of something in Rex Harrison over there. I tell you, that 1 week in Switzerland did me more good than anything I've been to in a long time. It wasn't nothing fancy. Just a week. I'm going to go spend some time in them mountains without my fishing pole. Just give me a jug of water and a loaf of bread and sit in a cabin for a week with my Bible. No God. Missionaries go over there and one left and got... left the church $75,000 in debt. That's a wonderful testimony. No writing bad checks. None of ours. This is another outfit that keeps blaming the Bible-believing outfit for causing all the trouble. That I may know him. You're not going to be worth nothing in your Christian walk till you know God. And I don't know what it's going to take for you to know him, but you're not going to be worth anything till you know God. You're not going to impress people with your knowledge. People don't care what you know. People don't really care what you know. They don't want to hear it. They don't care about it. And they got their own opinion. But if you know God, people are going to take notice of that. But I'm not going to preach on that because I preach on that. The power of his resurrection. Father, help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And folks say, well, don't get no flesh in this business of service for God. Well, you better get your body in it. You better get your flesh in it. You better get two hands in it, a couple pair of feet in it. You better get some eyeballs going, some ears going. The body is for the Lord. He said you might present your bodies a living sacrifice. Inside of you dwells, if you're saved here tonight, inside of you dwells the Holy Ghost of God is inside your body. And inside of you now is the power to live like God wanted you to live all the time. Before you couldn't live like God wanted you to live, before the law, all it could do was condemn you. But when you got saved, that didn't mean you could just go around living like you wanted to live. Grace always demands more than the law ever demanded. But grace gives the power to do it. And he said the power of his resurrection. Now I want to preach in a little while about a house without power. A house without power. I figured out some things about a house without power. If you want to stay in the text, you can. I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and read two verses out of Timothy. Four verses out of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. There is a spirit of fear. When we got ready to go overseas, the old devil began to work and try to get my family not to go and all kinds of stuff. And what he was using was a spirit of fear. They said, well, there's terrorists over there. I got news for you. There's a whole bunch of them over here. You just don't know it yet. And they said, an airplane might crash. Yeah, and they have a few of them crash over here. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons not to serve God, right? We got over there, and the airplane landed just fine. And we got over there, and we didn't see no terrorists. We was probably the biggest terrorists they ever had in there. And we're our king is in exile, and we're terrorists, you know, trying to stir up trouble for him someplace. But he didn't give us the spirit of fear. And if you got a spirit of fear, you didn't get it from God. You got it from the wrong source. But of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. In the same epistle, Paul writes in chapter 3, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." That's your biggest problem. The biggest idol in this country is not football, it's not sports, but it's yourself. You love yourself. And when you will not do the will of God, it's because you love you more than you love God. When you will not live right and righteous and holy and do what God wants you to do, it's because you love you more than you love God. It ain't got anything to do with you can't do it, it's you don't want to. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that's why you have all kinds of churches today built on excitement and built on pleasure, because men love pleasure more than they love God. But you get a foundation, a church that's built on God, and you'll see something. This other outfit has a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Got everything they need, but they deny that power. Now, when you have a house without power, just exactly what have you got? Well, you ain't got any lights. Now, I'm not telling you you're not hooked up. I'm not going to tell you because you don't have any power that you're not connected to the main source. I'm not going to tell you you're not saved tonight if a lot of these things are true, what I'm going to talk about. Because I just happen to believe most saved folks are like this. I believe you can be saved and be a miserable wretch. That's what I believe. I believe you can be saved and be just as wrong with God as the next fellow. I believe you can be saved and be just as far out of the will of God as any lost sinner on the face of this earth except for salvation. I believe that. I don't believe it's an excuse to be that way, but I've just seen so much of it now that I really do believe it. I never used to believe that, but I've seen so much of it, it has to be true. And I found a verse in the Bible that said, if we deny him, he will not deny us. I said, well, that must mean some of them are even going to deny him that are still saved. And he can't not deny himself. House without power. You're plugged in. The power line running out of your house. I don't know nothing about electricity. Coming out of that little box with all them funny-looking gadgets in there, and that power line's going up the tree and through the trees and on some wire down the pole someplace, and somewhere down there connects at a riverbank or someplace that connects where all that power comes from. And you're plugged in and you're connected up, and you got all the wiring in the house. It's inspected. It's passed. You got everything you need. You got the light switches. You got the fixtures and the light bulbs and the night lights, and you got everything you need. You go flip the switch and no light. No power. A house without power can't see. Isn't that something? How many times have you heard people say, well, I just don't see that. I just can't see that, Brother Harrison. I don't see it that way, Brother Harrison. You don't see it anyway. You ain't got no power to see. You can read that passage and read it. How many of you folks have sat down with your Bible and read and read and read? Some of you in that case right now, and you've been reading and reading and reading, and you get discouraged of your Bible. You say, why? Because you ain't got no power even to see what's going on. Some of you, it's because all the junk you put in your mind out of all the magazines and books you read, and you get such a thrill out of that that when you come to the Bible, the devil makes it dull to you. Say, how'd you preach over there? A little bit harder than this. That's why I could only stay a month. Can't see. You know what God gave that Laodicean church? He said, you are poor, miserable, wretched, blind. Blind. Can't see. I just don't see it, Brother Harris. I know you ain't got no power. We'll go quick. You know something else about a house without power? The food spoils. We parked that little old trailer we had down in Pensacola, Florida, the armpit of the world. Pensacola, Florida, and Staten Island, New York, are the left armpit and right armpit of the world. I kid you not. We were down there in that muggy 180% humidity. And that's a winter time, you know. I mean, that stuff is so wet down there, you take a shower and dry off, and you feel like you're still in the shower after you dried off. It's terrible. I've been down there walking up and down on them streets, knocking on doors, passing out tracts, and changed 3 shirts in one day. And probably should have changed them, but they were starting to rip apart and fall off. You know how it's pretty bad. I mean, it's just muggy and hot. And we had that trailer park down there, and we'd cleaned it all out, and we'd moved in this little house, and we had it all cleaned out, and we thought everything was cleaned out. Then all of a sudden we decided we're going back on the road with that trailer. So we went out there to get busy to kind of sweep it out, and after it had been sitting there about 4 months, and we're going to sweep it all out and everything, and I opened up the freezer, and we forgot something. And the hamburger we forgot was crawling everywhere. And it stunk. I mean, it's bad. Now, I'm kind of an opportunist sometimes. I'm wicked like you are. When I want to tell my wife how to cook, I quote Abraham telling Sarah, giving her the recipe and how much and the whole bit. But at this particular point in my life, I went to her and I said, honey, this is kitchen is your room, and this is your department, and I really don't belong in it, and you just clean up the mess. But I went and got Mark McGahee, and we got it all clean. I'm telling you, that stuff was green and cross. It looked like some of that spaghetti you have left over in your refrigerator from a couple months ago, you know. That's what it looked like. It's just crawling everywhere. It stunk. You say, why? There's no power in that trailer. And I put that hamburger in there. It was fresh. And I put it in there, and after a while, it wasn't fresh. It was real fresh. It was so fresh, it was alive. And you say, why? Because there's no power. You know what will happen to all that stuff you get in Institute and Sunday morning and all the preach? You know what will happen to all the stuff you're going to get this week? All the good fruit from God, if you don't have no power to do something with it, it's going to spoil and rot and stink right in the refrigerator. You're going to take it all in and take it all in. Our problem is not knowing more about our Bible. Our problem is we need to know God more and live the knowledge we have. Do you know what God blinded Israel with? He blinded them with the truth. You say, I got the truth. You better be careful. The truth can blind you if you won't live what you know. Some of you don't need to learn any more about your Bible. You need to start living what you done found out a long time ago. The food stinks. Gets rotten and spoiled. What else happens in a house without power? Creeping things take over. The house that has no power, creeping things take over. I have to go back to Florida. I don't mean really. I mean in my mind. That's bad enough. And you get down there and they have these bugs. And if they would buy these bugs and incorporate them in our Air Force, we could win. And nobody could beat us. I mean, they got some bombers down there. Big thing. My first experience with one of those was in Tallahassee, Florida, and I was going up the stairs, and this thing is about eye level, and I saw this big bug, this big black bug, in the middle of the night. So I got me a newspaper and I whacked at it, missing it, flew at me. And I'd never seen a cockroach fly before. That was a new one on me. I don't know what happened to this thing. But I'm telling you something. Them bugs are there. And you get up in the middle of the night, go to the bathroom, and you turn on the light, and it's been all dark in there. And them things are skating around the bathtub, you know, and doing little excursions in the sink and crawling on the wall. And you know what I'm talking about. You say, why? It's all dark in there. No power. Boy, you get an old house that's been setting and setting and setting, and you come in there and we call them spider webs. Some folks call them cobwebs. I ain't never seen no cobs, but I've seen spiders. And I don't know what a cob is. I don't understand what all that stuff is. But you walk in a house like that, and ain't nothing but spider webs, you know, and ants be running all over the place, and bugs, and silverfish, and roaches. Just everywhere. And you come in there and turn on the light now, and they all, whoop. I think they all congregate in one place. and they have a leader and scouts, and they just read them off the menu, and they say, now, Johnny's hamburger's over here behind the couch, and Susie left her cookie back over here, and you can find this in here. You know, I think that's what they do. You turn on the lights, all them bugs go. Now, once in a while, a bug will venture out in the light. It will. Once in a while, you got the lights on, and a bug will venture out. But when that thing comes out, you just go like that. Because if you got the lights on, you can see when the bugs come in. Man, that's what, I did that on the ceiling one time. It's not a pretty thing. It's better on a rug, preferably kind of a dark red rug. You know, it's kind of better that way. On the ceiling makes a mess. But if you... That's the truth, man. If you got the lights on when them bugs begin to creep in, you can take care of them bugs. But a house without power is just going to be taken over for creeping things. What else about a house without power? Well, a house without power goes from one extreme to the other. I mean, in the winter, that thing is cold. In the summer, it's hot. Now, I know God said, I would you were hot or cold, but he's talking about the love toward him. He's not talking about this service here. He's not talking about the walk with him. And you know something? I notice that Americans have a shade tree religion. As long as it's comfortable, you'll do it. I told you a while ago, I said, nobody had air conditioners. Some of y'all said, I couldn't do that. Yeah, I know it. You're a spoiled, rotten, selfish, self-loving brat. That's why you couldn't do it.
Amen,
amen, Brother Harris. It's all right, brother. I never get too many amens when I preach. You ever see folks, and I mean 1 week, 1 month, they're hot for God. They're just, oh, man. They're out there. They're living for God. They're the most spiritual things you've seen in a long time. And about 2 months later, you don't know where they are. You can't find them. They're way down off in the dump somewhere and feeling sorry for themselves and over here. And, oh, poor me. I tell you, I met some folks, poor me. I met a little old lady called Ingrid. Boys up here at Sam's home call him Kraut. He got saved. She sent him over to the base. He got saved. Little old Ingrid, her and her mother went through the fence. With her and her mother and sister. They went through the fence there in East Germany. And I'm telling you, they got a fence on one side. They got landmines and bombs and dogs that they feed once a week, raw meat. And then they got another wall and fence they got to get over. And then they got a river. They got through. And I didn't ask her a whole lot about it. I figured she didn't want to remember much of it, to be honest with you. But what little I found out about that woman, I said, man, I ain't had nothing rough in my life at all. Nothing. So what'd she do all that? To find God. Find God. That's all. These people, then, as long as everything's the way you want it, as long as you can have what you want to have hanging on your wall, as long as you can have what you want to have in your library, as long as you want to have the kind of car you want to have, as long as the clothes are the clothes you want, as long as the food is fixed like you want it fixed, you're hot for God. But when things don't go your way, God can't find you and nobody else can either. You say, why? Because there ain't no power. House without power goes from one extreme to the other. You say, what else about a house without power? The neighbors think no one is at home. The neighbors think no one's at home. You get a house without power and it's just dark in there and they hear a lot of commotion. They hear a lot of noise. But nobody believes anybody's at home. They never see any evidence of power in that house. The line's hooked up. The fuses are in. It's all plugged up. Everything's wired. The switches are there. The fixtures are there. The chandeliers, the floor lamps, the ceiling lamps, the no evidence of power. And you know why some of you can't get to second base with your neighbors? Hey, what you doing going around knocking on doors all over the city when you can't get second base with your neighbors? Huh? What you doing worrying about that guy down at the hospital when you can't get to first base with the guy living next door with you? You know why you can't get no very far with them? Oh, you can witness to somebody 50 miles away. But you know them people live right around you. You know why you can't get nowhere with them folks? Because they know how you live. You can believe this Bible all night long. And you can run them in circles and defeat them theologically. And you can just take your little old lips and beat them down in the dust. But when it's all over with, they know how you live. A house without power, the people just think nobody's at home. You know what's wrong with American Christianity? It's a powerless Christianity. It's a Christianity that claims to have power, and its preachers run around talking about the power of God, the power of God, the power of God, and there ain't 9 out of 10 of them that could define the power of God. I mean, preacher, we're guilty of throwing a lot of cliches around. Said, you need the touch of God. I'm telling you, Job had the touch of God on him. I don't want it. If that's what God wants from me, then I'll take the grace to go with it. But we just throw things around. Power of God. I'm going to tell you something. If you ain't got no power, the people around you are going to know it. You may not win everybody you talk to, but they ought to have felt the jolt. They ought to know that you're plugged into something a little more powerful than they got. When they hear you fussing and hollering and screaming at one another and fussing and fighting and spewing at one another, and they look at that and they say, well, they go to church and they read their Bibles and they do all this and all that, and they're wonderful, pious people, and their family's the same mess mine's in. I don't need all that stuff. I can just be like this without all that. Say, why? No power. Now, I don't believe power is the most important thing. I believe the first thing is knowing Him. But I'm preaching on power because I done preached on knowing Him here last year on crutches. What else about a house without power? Children won't stay there. Children will not stay in a house without power. You say, why? Because there ain't no light. And kids don't like the dark. And you're looking at 139-year-old kids that don't like the dark. When I was running from God 10, 15 years ago, and I got in a motel one night and watched this scary movie on the television, and I'm telling you, I was 20-some years old, and I had every light in that apartment on for 3 days, 24 hours a day. You say, why? I don't like the dark. I'm not afraid of it anymore. I know God will take care of me, but I still don't like it. You know why the kids are leaving? You know why the family's in a mess? Brethren, Bible-believing families are in pretty sorry shape. And I know it's one thing about all these churches running around talking about knowing God and loving God and this, that. I know it's their kids are a bunch of hellions. And they're in sorry shape. You know why? Because there is no power at home. You can run it out. You can shout it out. You can jump over the pews. But when you get back home, them kids know how you live. They know if there's any power or not. When's the last time your kid saw you get a prayer answered? Talk about it. Preach about it. Teach about it. Read about it. When's the last time they saw you get one answer? If you can't show enough power in your life with God, those kids are not going to stick around. And I'm not just talking about the camp meeting.
That's wonderful to see God deal with folks and let them see how God works in hearts and lives. But I'm going to tell you what, when the doors are closed and the lights are out, those kids are watching what those lives do after they hit an altar. It didn't finish here. And if all you did was come down here to salve your conscience and shed some tears and get a monkey off your back, they know it. I've heard the preaching. I've seen guys get up and preach on the home. I heard Brother Jones get up and preach that message last year. I've seen fellas get up and preach on this and preach on that. Everybody boo-hoo, cry. And 2 days later, it's all back to normal. You know what you become? You become professional hearers of the Word of God. Maybe we don't need a whole lot of preaching. Maybe if we did get the doors locked on the church building, maybe you'd find God. You say, Brother Harrison, I don't like this message. I don't like his message either. But God knows it's true. And you know it's true. You can talk all day long about God, and your kids can see the wonderful shouting Daddy did, and Mama waving her hanky and all the wonderful singing and running up and down the aisles and jumping the pews and this and that. And they go home and it's all dark and there's no power. When they can, they're gone. And you say, where'd they go? They went looking for light. And that old angel of light will make sure they get some. I know it's the wrong kind. I know it's dark light. But it's more light than they had where they were. God help us. So what else about a house without power? Thieves break in and steal the goods. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be judged for your motives, 1 Corinthians 3, and for your works, 2 Corinthians 5. If your motive was good and your work was bad, I don't exactly know what happens. I got that part figured out. If your motive was bad and your work was good, I know what happens. It cancels out. If your motive was bad and your work was bad, I know what happens. Burns up. If your motive was good and your work was good, you have a reward. But at the judgment seat of Christ, some of you are going to stand up there and the Lord say, where's those crowns I gave you? He gave them to you. You say, well, Lord, I got them stacked right over here. They're right over here in the cabinet. And you walk over to the cabinet and open the door and it's empty. Well, what will happen? You say, well, how about those gold, silver? How about those precious stones? You say, oh, yeah, I got them right in the box. They're right here on the chest of drawers. And you walk over there and the box is gone. Well, how about that white raiment that you've got to have if you're going to rule with me in the millennium? See, 2 Corinthians 5 said you got some white raiment as a reward. He says, over here in the closet, you open the closet door and it's gone. By the time you remember that somewhere way back there you heard some rumbling in the house and you heard some footsteps, but it was too dark to get up and you couldn't see and you flipped on the switch, there wasn't any power, and you thought it'd probably be just safer to be sleeping in bed. That's why the New Testament writes time and time and time again, warning God's people in this day and age about sleeping. A house without power, you can't tell what time it is. You ever go away from home, the power went off for a little while, and you come back, and that lead clock, that little light emitting diode clock, little thing is just going, bing, 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 bing. Some of y'all have been doing that for a long time. You don't know what time it is. And you're sitting around talking about the Lord coming back tonight. I hope he comes back tonight. Wouldn't bother me a bit. If he destroyed every bit of my theology, I wouldn't cry.
I'd go. But you may be around here longer than you think you're going to be around here. Tribulation might not even show up for 15 years. You might be around here a little while. So I don't like that. I know you don't. You got a shade tree religion. And if you got that old attitude, you know what's going to happen to you? One of these days, you're just going to get weary and faint and drop out of the race. In Matthew, he said, after 6 days. Luke said about 8 days. Well, you say that's the seventh day. Yeah, but it said about eight. What would that mean? I really don't know. Might be longer than you thought. You say, what time is it? Gehazi. Gehazi, is it a time to receive oxen and asses and sheep and men servants and maid servants and garments and all sorts of little things? Is it a time to store up treasures in this life? If some of y'all left as much treasures in heaven as you've got treasures hanging on your walls and your houses, you'd really have something at your mansion. You say he's building the mansion. No, no, he's not. John 14 said the mansion was already built. In my Father's house are many mansions. They're already built. He just went to prepare them. Just what if, this is what if theology, you can throw it right out the window. What if the preparation for your mansion, that the Lord's preparing the mansion that's already there, what if the material he prepares it with is material provided for you, the treasures you lay up in heaven? See, what are you talking about, Brother Harrison? I'm talking about a house with no power. All right, I'm going to tell you what is the power of God best I can. I don't profess to have a handle on all of it. And then I'm going to tell you exactly why a house has no power. I got a handle on that. In Ecclesiastes 8:4, it says, where the word of the king is, there is power. This is the power of God. I appreciate people memorizing Bible verses. I really don't want to discourage it, but I try to get it balanced. I'd a whole lot rather see one kid live one verse, then memorize 100 and live none. We are in a day of knowledge, 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 knowledge. We need to be living. Because you get to heaven, you memorize this Bible, your reward doesn't come from memorizing. When you memorize it, you've done sealed your doom. And God said, okay, you knew where the verse was. What did you do about it, boy? You knew what it said. What did you do about it? I memorized it, Lord. That's wonderful. Why didn't you live it? The Bible says in Romans 1:16, the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is the power. What the brother quoted tonight from Moody was right. The Holy Spirit of God has got to be in that thing, or that fellow is not going to get saved, and I am no Calvinist. But this little easy believism stuff, and if you just believe, no sir, you've got to receive. And the Holy Spirit of God has got to be there working on them, and I have no doubt but that what he won't, but you just better remember that the Holy Spirit is not you, it's the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, after that, after you see the, you shall receive the Holy Ghost, after that you receive power, power. The Holy Ghost of God is connected with power. Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but my spirit. His spirit is connected with power. Jesus Christ said, when he prayed, I know thou always hearest me. Well, that's an amazing statement. I've never said that. I never got in prayer and said, Lord, I know thou always hearest me. You say, why? Because I know he don't. It isn't his fault. Why did Jesus Christ say, I know thou always hearest me? Because in John 8:29, he said, I do always those things that please the Father. Faithfulness brings power. I don't know about it, him saying, well done, thou good and spiritual servant. But I do know about well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithfulness to God. Faithfulness in the little things. Some of y'all are waiting and can't wait to get it to bed and get up and preach or go somewhere and do this and do that. If you can't be faithful sitting here, faithful doing what God wants you to do, you're not going to be faithful doing what you want to do. You've got to learn to be faithful in the little things. You say, why don't God give me some big job? Because you messed up the little job he gave you and wouldn't even do it. Faithfulness. I've sat down with men who've been in the ministry 40 and 50 years, and I know their theology's fouled up. I mean, it's not even a question. And yet I've sat there and I kept my mouth shut and got something out of them. You say, why? Because I figure somebody been in there 40 and 50 years might have something. He's been faithful. And you're going to go out and correct everybody. I never will forget. I'm about done. We're not going to spend a long time on this. It ain't going to take long to tell you why you don't have any power either. I went to a fella in Metairie, Louisiana. Brother Ogden. One of the finest old men of God I ever seen in my life. Been through the fire, been through the mill. Brother Ogden, sometimes that fella gets in so much pain and he can't even walk. They just have to lay him down. A friend of mine went over there one time and said, you ever cry? And Brother Ogden said, oh, sometimes, son. He said, I get on this altar and I just kneel, he said, and sometimes I just weep and bawl my eyes out for God's people. He's had a guy go up to throw gasoline, true gasoline, on the church. Raise his hand to strike the match and his arm just stuck right there and he couldn't move it. Got back in his car and got home, and as soon as his arm loosened and got better, he got the shakes and trembling and a little fear of God in him. I took a fellow that was 2 months shy of graduating from Bible Institute, 3 years. Got all the answers. Got his Bible divided right. Just has it all down. Understands the whole thing. And we went over there and he sat down in the living room, Brother Ogden. We were sitting there after lunch and he said, Brother Ogden, I'll tell you what you need to do here. And I wanted to cram my crutch down his throat. And I didn't do nothing. I sat there. And Brother Ogden was very gracious. He said, well, what do you think, young man? He said, well, what you need to do? He says, you need to get 10 guys in here. And he said, you need to get them in here and get out there on the street corners and pass out them tracts and preach to those folks and this and that. And Brother Ogden said, well, he said, yeah. He said, you know, that's what we've been trying to do. He said, I've been out there every day knocking on doors and going to the hospitals. He said, been everywhere. He said, that's what we've been trying to do. I went back later and I apologized. But I said, oh, it's all right. So he's got a real zeal for God. He said, the Lord will just knock them rough edges off. Power from the Bible, power in the gospel, power from the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, power in faithfulness. And one you probably don't want. But Paul said, are you listening? I will therefore rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, brother. Brother Harrison, you're just not sick like I'm sick. Oh, shut up. You make me so pukey sick. I don't have much sympathy for some folks anyway. Some folks treat their bodies wrong and put the wrong stuff in their bodies, and that's why they're sick, and there ain't no sense having sympathy for them. And they want to blame it on the devil and blame it on God, and they're the ones that need to take the blame. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen.
That's good preaching, Brother Harrison. I have no sympathy for you. I ain't going to pray for you. You don't love, I sure do love you, but ain't no sense wasting God's time. You won't do right, just suffer the consequence. And quit going around telling everybody it's God's fault, God laying something on you, or it's the devil, when it's you. Hallelujah. Glory in my infirmities. I'll tell you what, that's a rough glory, isn't it? So do you know what you're talking about? A little bit, not a whole lot. I know a little bit. Glory in my infirmity. Just praise God. I'll tell you, when you get victory over the infirmity you have, is when you just quit fighting it and lay it in the hands of God and say, okay, God, if I go home to heaven like this, I'm going home like this. But I'm going to go home with joy in my heart, peace in my soul, and a shout on my lips. No, you're going to go home griping and complaining and moaning and groaning, and you're going to stay home from church. You're going to feel bad anyway. You might as well come to church and feel bad, as stay at home and lay around in bed and let the devil work on you. Amen, Brother Harrison. I can preach to you like that. I know about that stuff. That's the power. Why does a house not have any power? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. I read a thing about John Wesley. I know he's a Methodist. He'll be sitting at the table while some of them Baptist briars will be serving him too. Probably E.L. Bynum in Lubbock will be serving Martin Luther. Okay, here we go. John Wesley. It's been a long trip. Wesley was I wrote, you can tell I just borrowed somebody's book here. Got truck mileage on one side. Wesley was preaching in London, and two men were outside there, and they were going to disturb the meeting. They, you know, they said, who is this preacher? And they were drunk, said, we're going to show him. So they picked him up a couple of rocks. And it says that when they got to him, they went to stone him. When they raised their hands to throw at him, Wesley was talking about the power of Christ to change the lives of sinful men. And it said when he talked about that, a beauty spread over his face and just kind of transfigured his face. You say, you believe all that? Yeah, I really do. So I don't. I know you don't. But you're that house with no power. With arms in the air, one of those men turned to the other and he said, he ain't a man, Bill. He ain't a man. And the stones fell down the ground. Their hearts got soft. And then it said Wesley, he left and he went walk through the crowd. One of those men reached out to try to touch his garment, his coat. And Wesley turned and said, God bless you, my boy. He said, that fellow turned and said, he is a man, Bill. He's a man like God. You say, how'd Wesley get that kind of power? How did Carey get that kind of power? What's that guy's name, came over here to the Indians and died young? Brainerd. How did he get that power? I'm just tired of talking about those fellas. I'm glad we got them. They're a wonderful example. But the biggest comment I get all over the United States, the biggest comment I get from preachers, from people, Brother Harrison, who do you know living like this? Well, if you ain't got no example, kind of hard to follow him. And you go down to the power company and you say, look, we moved in a year ago. It's dark down there. It's cold last winter and hot in the summer. We don't like it. Said, I checked the line, and the line going from the box to the pole. I assume the line's going from the pole down to your office. All the fuses are right. Called in electrician. It's all wired. Everything's been approved. I'm plugged in. And when I walk in the door and flip the switch, there are no lights. And the power company says, what's that? You didn't pay the bill. You going to have a Christianity that knows God and you're not going to pay the bill? Who are you trying to kid? You going to have this wonderful, great Christianity that has everything it needs and lacks nothing? And you ain't going to pay the bill? Your brother Harrison, salvation's free. I know it is. But I was always taught when a man saved your life, you owed him yours. I was taught that from kindergarten. I remember a teacher reading us a story about a little Chinese boy who saved some boy and they was friends for life. You're not going to have kind of Christianity you ought to have until you pay the bill. You know what the problem with some of you is? Some of you are 30 years old, 20 years old, 50 years old, and you're such a big thumb-sucking baby, you ain't going to pay the bill. You'll serve God as long as you can have everything in your kitchen you want. You'll serve God as long as you have the kind of clothes you want to have. You know why we have such a carnal, fleshy Christianity that is not separated? Because nobody wants to pay the bill to be separated. You said it's a wonderful way to start a camp meeting? I don't know. I'm just doing what God told me to do. I knew what I was going to preach 2 weeks. That very rarely happens to me anyway. Said, got to pay the bill. Said, what is it? Well, it might be climbing over a barbed wire fence, running through a minefield, running through crazy mad dogs, swimming through a river and climbing over a wall. It might be walking two times a day into your office within 15 feet of where your 15-year-old boy was killed. I know a man in California who does that. He didn't want to go to California. God called him there. So he packed him up and went. He wasn't there very long when God took this 15-year-old boy. Might be a 13-day-old baby. I know a couple paid that price. What, are you too good to pay a price? Are you going to set your own price? I never yet moved into a house and went down to the power company and set my own price. I never yet done that. I moved in and said, I want to live here, and they said, this is the bill for living here. You say, oh, Brother Harrison, I know. We were raised, spoiled, rotten, and you might as well realize that right now. I was in Switzerland. We rode up a cable car up the mountain. I looked down, you can see the whole country of Liechtenstein. 28,000 people all did. 100% Roman Catholic. Beautiful little country. Pretty stamps. We were in Germany, beautiful place. Saw the palaces and some of the castles. And saw the people dying and going to hell. And I said, God, you let one man get a church started in a little old country that's 100% Roman Catholic that would not allow missionaries in. And you allowed him to get in there. And God said, you believe my book, you believe that word, and keep my word. He said, I'll open the door and ain't nobody going to close it. He said, what'd it take? Well, that particular bill was getting kicked out. It cost him something like $8,000 or something, which he did not have. And sitting in an apartment with his wife and kids, with very little support, no clothes. But I'm telling you, they had 9 folks. He said, I ain't very many folks. Well, that's enough to cause trouble. You say, why? Power. You need the power of God in your life. And you don't need to talk about it and throw it around like a cliche. You need to find out what it is and how you get it. You need power with God in your life. And you need power for God in your life. But brethren, it's going to cost. And that's why some of you never going to get any farther than the cradle till Jesus comes. Some of you are never going to get the rattler off your bed and never going to get the thumb out of your mouth because you're not going to pay the bill. And may I remind you that that bill comes every 2 months. You might pay the bill and ride for 2 or 3, 4 or 6 months and the power company will keep it all there. Well, one day it'd just be shut off. And you say, what happened? They say, you're 6 months behind. If any man come after me, let him deny himself daily. Take up his cross. Follow me. I come to the point this year in my life, I just want to know God. I want to know God enough that when I have the power, I know how to use it. You got a wonderful building. Got nice, comfortable seats. Got air conditioning. Got pad carpeting and a nice piano. I'm not telling you to throw any of it away. But if God sent them in tomorrow and locked these doors and took it all away, would you rejoice in the Lord? You see, if you get willing to pay the bill, he'll give you the grace to pay the bill. But he resisteth the proud. Father, I thank you for allowing me to get back over home, come back to this church. We thank you for what we've seen. Thank you for this building, all the hours and the time that was spent in it. We're grateful for it, grateful for what you've done. Lord, our concern, my concern, the burden on my heart is that people would know God. Lord, I'm really burdened, and deep down in my heart, my soul is afflicted because of a Christianity that has no power. God, we're not interested in fighting this and fighting that, but we are interested in knowing you. That we might have the power. Give us a grace to pay whatever bill it's going to cost. But Lord, we know that if we're willing to pay it, you give us the grace. And Lord, the reward for that is a close communion and fellowship with you that surpasses all the pleasures and things of this life. It takes us into the third heaven at the very bosom of God. Lord, when people could see that in us, we wouldn't have to work so hard to get them in. They'd thirst for it. They'd long for it. It's not the lost folks. It's the salt of the earth. It's us who've lost the savor. Oh, God, help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's a good message.
Well, amen. I also appreciate the message. God's been speaking to me about being a sissy, a bunch of Christian sissies, amen. Can't take a little bit of tribulation, amen. But we can't keep up with the Lord, what he went through, we can't keep up with that. I mean, you turn it down, I'm going to get loud in a minute, brother. Amen. Well, we just got them back from New York and New Jersey, and they got a bunch of fanatics over there. You should have seen the tent, amen. We was at a tent meeting last week in West Berlin, New Jersey. And I suppose there were about 250 in the tent the last night. It was packed. And I told the preacher, we were singing this song, we're fixing to sing. And I told the preacher, I said, you come up here, I want you to see this. About 250 people waving their Bibles. Amen. It was a mess. A bunch of fanatics over there. Amen.
What light is this shining so brightly for me that gives me such courage the right way to be? What hope for my trusting soul ever shall be? God's wonderful book, divine. And I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, a light on my pathway to shine. And it keeps me so happy, always so happy in God.
Through it with you. I'm glad of that. And I'm glad that whatever you're going through, As far as the Lord's concerned, all is well. Amen. I'm just glad that He gives you that peace that passes all understanding. Amen. Understanding, standing there in the middle of the road, and peace just goes right by Him. Amen. I'm glad that God does that for us. Amen.